pray. I ask your blessings on this entire book. And Lord, I know it is blessed by you because it is your word. And now I ask that it blesses the people that listen to it. Lord, as we read your word, and as I commented, I ask that you give me the words to say. I pray that our faith is strengthened. I pray that our appreciation for Christ is strengthened as well. I pray, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And you will notice something about the Gospel of John. You can't read it very, very long without realizing that Jesus is God. That was John's main purpose in writing his Gospel, to show that Jesus is God. And right off the bat, let's look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in a few minutes, actually when we get down to verse 14, we are going to see that that word, the word Word, capital W-O-R-D, really is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read verse 1 again, and let's just substitute the Word for Jesus, because that's what it's talking about. So verse 1 really in essence says, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." And so, before there was anyone or anything else, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, existing in eternity past. Verse 2, "He," that is Jesus, "was in the beginning with God." Now we saw in verse 1 that the Bible said that Jesus was God. Verse 1 also said that Jesus was with God. And now here in verse 2 again, we see that Jesus was with God. So Jesus was God, is God, and was with God at the same time. Which teaches us that God the Father and God the Son, although they're only one God, are two separate members of the Trinity, of the Godhead. It's the only way he could be God and with God at the same time. Nothing else makes sense. Verse 3, "All things were made through him," that is the second, the Son. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Lord Jesus Christ is the maker of all things. He made everything. Which means he made everything out of nothing. He had to. Because if Jesus made everything, then when he started, there wasn't anything for him to work with. And so all God had was his will and his word in the beginning. And that's what he spoke everything into existence with, his will and his word, and everything came into being. Verse 4. "In him," in Christ, "was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus Christ is the source of all life. He is the source of physical life. He is the source of spiritual life. He is the source of eternal life. In him was life. In him, he is the wellspring of life. Jesus created us, so he gave us physical life. And then God, he watched us walk away from him and damn ourselves to hell. He watched us die spiritually, in other words, but he didn't abandon us. He died on the cross to restore us to the way we were back at the beginning of creation. In other words, a right relationship with him. He gave us spiritual life. So you see how Christ has done it all. He created us. He gave us physical life. He watched us die spiritually because of our sin. What does he do? He comes to earth. He dies on the cross, pays for our sins, so that he can restore us and give us spiritual and eternal life. That's what we owe to Christ. Verse 4 and 5 together. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." One thing about light, it reveals truth. Light reveals reality. It reveals things as it really is. Light reveals things as they really are. I aged 10 years in 1 week. No kidding. I aged 10 years in 1 week in one program about 7 years ago when I got a new camera that picked up more light. Immediately, I got 10 years older from 1 week to another. Because light reveals reality. It reveals truth. You know, people can look pretty good in a dim light. Everybody looks good in a dim light. But when you shine a bright spotlight like that on, well, every little flaw that you have shows up. And if your camera is good, it shows up even more than in real life. And it's the same spiritually. People can look pretty good spiritually when you measure them against other people, because that's a pretty dull light. But boy, when you measure yourself or you measure other people next to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the bright light. Then no one really looks too good. 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. By the way, we're going to go through verse 35 just so you know where we're headed. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Before you listen to somebody, it's good to know their credentials. It's good to know how do they know what they know. It's good to know their credentials. Where do they get their information from? Right off the bat, God tells us, makes it clear that we can listen to John the Baptist. Whatever John the Baptist has to say, we need to listen to, because it says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John has some great credentials. His message and his ministry came directly from God. 7. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. John's job was to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to give testimony to the light who refers to Jesus Christ. In other words, John came to tell as many people about Jesus as he possibly could. He came to tell as many people as he could about Jesus, who Jesus was, who Jesus is, why he's here, and what people are to do about it. That was John's job. Verse 8, it says, he, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. So John was not really the important one. He just came to bear witness to the light, to Jesus Christ. He was not the important one. He just told people about the important one. When a preacher becomes the focus of attention, the focus is messed up, and it needs to be corrected right away. Teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, that is serious business. And I know I'm going to be held accountable before God. And it's very serious. I'm accountable for everything that I say and everything that I do. And I take it very seriously. So it's an important calling. But really, Jesus is really the only important one. Nobody else is important. John the Baptist was not important. Verse 9. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. Being around Jesus and listening to him speak was sort of like shining a bright spotlight on your soul. And you know, the Word of God has the same effect on us as Christ in person would have on us, exactly the same. Because the Word of God is really the Word of Christ. And like we saw in the very first verse, Jesus Christ is what? He is the Word of God. Capital W-O-R-D. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. What you have in your hand there in that book, that is the written Word of God. So they both have the same effect. When you read the Word of God, you meditate on the Word of God, or you hear it taught, it is like you are standing in the presence of Christ, because it works the same way. The Word of God lights up your soul, shows you what you're doing wrong, shows you what you're doing right, corrects you, rebukes you, encourages you, whatever. Same effect as if Jesus Christ was standing here in the flesh. so Jesus is the true light. Gives light to the world. Shows everybody and everything what it's really like. 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. Jesus created the world, and then he came into the world and introduced himself as God and as the Creator. But the world was so filled with sin that it didn't even recognize its own Creator. It's like today. A lot of people knew about Christ, but not many knew him. And it's the same today. A lot of people know about Christ. They know who he is. But relatively speaking, few actually know him personally. Verse 11, he came to his own, my translation says his own home, his own possessions is a good translation there. He came to his own possessions, and his own people received him not. When Christ came into the world, he came to his own possessions. Because he created us, and he created everything. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, and everything on it. Everything is God's possessions. Everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says that his own possessions did not know him. So Jesus came to this world, he came to his own possessions. His own possessions did not know him, and by the way, did not want him either. That's why he ended up on the cross. They didn't want him. There's something really twisted about a fellow's own possessions not wanting them. Think about that. That is strange. I mean, that's like a episode out of the Twilight Zone. Imagine you go out to your car and you try to put the key in the ignition and it doesn't start for you. It starts for everybody else. Your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, they can go in there and start the car. It just won't respond to you. Your own possessions do not respond to you. That's strange. That's what happened with Christ. He came to his own possessions, and his own possessions rejected him. Something real twisted about that when you think about it, isn't there? 12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. The Lord's special people, Israel, they rejected him. Most people rejected him. And most people reject him today. But this is what I love. Most people rejected him back then. Most people reject him today. But God does not say, well, if I can't have a majority of the human race, then forget it. If I can't have a majority, forget it. Then just condemn them all. God doesn't say that. The offer is still out there. Even though most people rejected Christ and still reject Christ as Lord and Savior, if you receive him, he will welcome you with open arms. Even if you were the only person to receive him, he still would have died for you. Look at 12 and 13 again. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You have to be born of God, John says. You have to be born into the family of God to receive eternal life. You say, well, then I'm out of luck, it's too late for me. Because I've already been born into a different family. No, it's not too late. Because you are born into the family of God when you repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. It's talking about a spiritual second birth. There's nothing mystical or mysterious about it. You ask Christ to be your Savior, you're born into his family like that. You're adopted into his family. That is the second birth. 14, notice this. This is what I was talking about back in verse 1 when I said it refers to Jesus. It says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And so the Word became flesh. God became flesh. God Almighty became flesh. He did not stop being God when he became flesh. He was not transformed from God into man. Don't think that. He wasn't transformed from God into man. He is now, and he always will be, God and man. And not 50-50 either. Jesus is not 50% man and 50% God. He is 100% God, fully God, and he is also 100% man. He is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and he is just as much human as you are. We can't reconcile that in our minds because nothing can, in our way of thinking, nothing can be 200% of anything. I mean, it only goes up to 100%, right? But Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Verse 15. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.'" John the Baptist said that John the Baptist just said right here that Jesus came before him or was before him. John the Baptist said that Jesus was before him. You know anything about the Bible? You know that John the Baptist was conceived 6 months before Jesus was conceived. John the Baptist physically is 6 months older than Jesus. So how can John the Baptist say that Jesus was before him unless Jesus existed before he came to this planet, and he did? It's the only way Jesus could be before John, is because Jesus existed in eternity past as the second person of the Godhead. Every single person comes into existence the moment that they are conceived in their mother's womb, except for Jesus. He's as old as eternity. There never was a beginning to Christ. 16. "And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Because of Jesus Christ," I get this, "because of Jesus Christ, all of us who belong to him have received one gracious gift from God on top of another gracious gift of God on top of another." That's what this is talking about. We have all received from Christ grace upon grace. One gracious gift after another has been given to us if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all gifts. You start with forgiveness. The moment you receive Christ, you were forgiven all of your sins, totally washed away. That's a gracious gift. You can add that to that, justification. God has declared you righteous, officially righteous, in his eternal courtroom that cannot be reversed. That is his judgment on you. He has declared you righteous. It's a gracious gift to us through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, justification, eternal protection. The Bible says if you belong to Christ, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. That's another gracious gift from God. Adoption into his family, another gracious gift from God. Answers to prayer. If you get any answers to prayer, it's only because it's a gracious gift of God through Jesus Christ, because you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. God can hear your prayer, and he can answer them if they're according to his will. Eternal life, gracious gift of God. New body on the way, gracious gift of God that you will enjoy forever on the new earth in eternity. All these gracious gifts given to us freely from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They all are funneled through him to us. 17. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Law of God is good. Talking about the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God. It's good. The law of God is good. The law of God is holy. But knowing God's law and even obeying God's law most of the time is not enough to save anybody. The law was never given to save anybody. The law was given as a guide. The law was given to us to show us what God's character is like, and the law was given to us to show us what God's standard really is. And so, the law was given to us as a guide, and the law was given to show us how imperfect we are, how far short we fall of God's standard. The law was given to us, it was intended by God to make us see how much we need a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law is good. 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. No human being has ever seen God in all of his holy splendor. That's what that's talking about. Because if they did, they'd die right on the spot. God says, no one can see me and live. But then came Jesus. Jesus Christ comes to earth 2,000 years ago, and Christ has made the invisible, eternal God known to us. He is the perfect revelation of Almighty God, because He is God Himself. God veiled in the human body, but still 100% God. Perfect revelation of God. So if you want to know what God is like, then all you got to do is study Jesus. Look at Christ, and you will know what God is like. You want to know about the love of God? Look at how Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you'll know the love of God. You want to know the compassion of God? Look at the compassion of Christ. You want to know the forgiveness of God? Look at the forgiveness of Jesus. You want to know God? Just study Christ. 19. And this is the testimony of John. Get back to John the Baptist now. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Well, John the Baptist, he was creating a lot of excitement in that area. The people loved him. Religious rulers couldn't stand him. That sounds familiar, huh? Same thing with Jesus, exactly. At least for a while, the people loved him. But John the Baptist, the religious rulers didn't like him. That's because he served God, not them. They couldn't control John. And they didn't like that. John didn't preach their humanistic or their human rules and regulations, their man-made rules. He didn't do that. He preached the pure word of God. He even called people to repentance. He even called the religious rulers to repentance. And so they really didn't like that. Verse 20. So they come and they ask him who he is, these religious rulers. 20. He confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And a lot of people thought that John the Baptist was the Christ. He was so different from everybody else. And not only that, according to Daniel the prophet, this is just about the time that the Messiah is supposed to show up. So there's a lot of anticipation about the Christ being, you know, arriving on the scene. But John told the rulers, "I'm not him." And so they asked a follow-up question in verse 21. They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." "Well then, if you're not the Messiah, then are you Elijah come back from heaven?" He said, "No, I'm not Elijah." "Well then, are you that great prophet that we're all expecting to show up before the Messiah shows up?" "No, I'm not him either." And right about now, they're probably getting a little frustrated. I want to know who he is. So verse 22. They said to him then, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" See, these religious leaders, they're actually representatives of the religious body, the religious leadership. And they have to report back to their superiors, so they want an answer. "Who are you? Who are you, and what's your business?" Verse 23. John will answer. He said, "I'm the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John says, "You want to know who I am?" Everybody thought John was so important. All these people streaming out, you know, to get baptized. The crowds were flocking to him. He says, "You want to know who I am? I'm a voice. That's all I am. I am just a voice. Just there to tell people to repent of their sins so that they can be prepared to receive Christ when he arrives on the scene. And by the way, you can't receive Christ unless you turn away from your sin in your heart. You can't receive Christ unless you repent of your sins. Doesn't mean clean up your act. It means in your heart you turn away from your sin God. LP 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked them, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" See, since the Pharisees did not give John the Baptist the okay to start his ministry of baptism, since they didn't give him the okay, they want to know why he's baptizing. Because the Pharisees, religious leaders, they felt that it was, they felt that that they had to sanction every single person who ministered. And boy, if somebody was not sanctioned by them, then, you know, they were not legitimate. And since they had not given John the okay, they want to know what business he has baptizing. It is not the job of some religious hierarchy. It is not the job of any Christian to try to tell other Christians what God has called them to do and where God has called them to do it. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. John answered them, "I baptize with water." John's saying, "Yep, I baptize with water." And you folks think that's a big deal, but it isn't. Not really. Not compared to what is coming after me. Notice 26 and 27 together. He says, John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." You know, it was the job of the lowest slave in a household to meet a guest at the door, make them comfortable, take off their sandals, and wash their dirty and hot feet. That was the job of the lowest of the low household slaves. And John says, "You ask me who I am? I will tell you who I am." He says, "I am lower than the lowest slave. I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave to the Christ who's about to appear on the scene." Verse 28. This took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, all those lambs and all those sin offerings that were offered in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, they all covered over sin, but none of those animal sacrifices ever removed sin from those who offered them. It just covered them until the Lamb of God could come, Jesus Christ, live a sinful life, be the perfect sacrifice to pay for man's sin. So Jesus is God's offering, given as a gift to take away the sins of the world. So just think about how fantastic that is, that God became man and became the sacrifice for our sins. God wanted us to be saved so bad. He wanted us to avoid hell so bad that he put himself on the altar and allowed men to kill him. And he paid the penalty for our sins, ourselves. That's why, if somebody ever tells you a loving God would never send anybody to hell, just remind them that our loving God is very loving, but he's also a God of justice. And sin must be punished or his justice is violated. But our God, don't let anybody ever question God's love. Because he is a God of justice, and he knew that we could not satisfy his justice ourselves. So he came to earth, lived a sinless life, and paid the penalty for our sins. How much more loving could anybody possibly be than that? He's done absolutely everything that anybody could possibly do to keep people from going to hell. No one could do more than that. No God could do more than that. 30. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." John the Baptist baptized people as a sign of their repentance, but God had another reason for giving them that ministry of baptism, and he let them know what it was too. God told John that somehow, some way, he would use that ministry of water baptism that he gave him to introduce the Messiah to the nation Israel. So notice 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. God said to John, the Baptist, he said to John, you're going to baptize a man. A man's going to come to you and you're going to baptize him. And you're going to see, after you get done baptizing him, you're going to see a dove fly from heaven. He's going to land on top of that man and he's going to stay on him. That is the Messiah. That is my son. That is how you will know. And I bet you, John the Baptist probably wondered after God told him that, don't you think? Every time a man approached him and said, will you baptize me, John? John probably thought, is this the guy? When he comes up out of the water, is a dove going to land on him? But it only happened once. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And then John knew that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 34, I stop with this. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So as soon as that dove landed on Jesus, immediately, John the Baptist, you know, there was a shift in his ministry. And he started immediately pointing people to the one that he knew was the Messiah, the Son of God. He started pointing people to Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name.